He's a friend. I am also thankful this week. I was reminded of the release of a man by the name of Pastor Brunson that was being held in Turkey and got to go home. And I thought one of the greatest moments of the week, listen, whatever your political bent is or background, let it go just for a moment, okay? When this man who was held in prison for 2 years had a moment in the Oval Office to get on his knee and lay his hands on the President of the United States and pray that the Spirit of God would lead him and direct him. That's a miracle in the time and the season we live in. Amen? We thank God for that. Did I say Breast Cancer Awareness Month? There's a table in the back with information. And next week we're going to have some added things to that as well. But next Sunday we've designated as Pink Sunday. So we want as many of you, we love all of you. I know some of you tough guys, you won't wear pink. I got a challenge for all the tough guys that won't wear pink. So I'm going to turn 63 on Wednesday. It's my birthday. I'm going to be in the gym. My max on a back squat right now is 385 pounds. Wednesday, I'm going for 395, and I want all the tough guys that won't wear pink, you show up at Batavia Cross Training at 6 a.m., you cheer me on. If I do it, you make a donation next Sunday to the Cancer Society right here, Genesee County Cancer Assistance right here in the city. I want all the tough guys that won't wear pink. So if you don't show up next Sunday with a pink, I'm calling you out. Now come on, have some fun with me. Awesome. Okay? All the singers, musicians, all the ushers are going to wear pink. Mike Strantz, he's going to wear pink. He shook his head, no, you're wearing pink, buddy. If I got to pull you in the men's room and put it on you myself, you're wearing it. Come on, we're getting down on this today, aren't we, here? It's my age coming out on me a little bit. All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning for the power of your Holy Spirit that has already been dominating in this house. Pray that you meet every heart's need, every life, touch them, minister greatly to them today. I ask in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. I'm going to turn in just a few moments to Daniel chapter 6. It's going to be a scripture I'm going to focus on. I don't want to talk about landmarks again today, but I want to talk about a culture in our lives and the importance that it brings to our lives and the plan that God has for us when we live according to the way and the purposes that he's planned for us. This word culture and its meaning is very important in every one of our lives. Culture is what sets a family, an organization into a particular direction. It's the culture. We celebrated Chuck Wood's birthday this morning in the Outback in between services. And when everybody's out there, they're eating, they're laughing, you know, they're just having fun. Chuck's got, you know, donuts in one hand and a bag of potato chips in the other. I said, this is our culture here. We do life together. We walk together. We do things together. And if you're here today and you've gone through a tough time and you walked in it alone and nobody knew about it, I want to encourage you here, be vocal about it. Connect with other people that you can let know, hey, I'm going through this challenging, this difficult time, and I need somebody in my life, because we do life together. We really do. And we try to do that with the best of our ability. That doesn't just mean me doing life with you. That means you doing life with all of you. We need one another. You don't just need me. I don't have everything you need. The person sitting in the row with you today may have what you need. And that's part of what our culture is all about. A few years ago, Patty and I went to a favorite place we loved to visit in the wintertime on a beach in South Beach, Miami. Come on, somebody, give me an amen for the beach today. And we went there, and we'd been there before, but it wasn't good. And there was some issues, and I'm not a complainer, but I want people to know about an experience, whether it is good or not. And I knew that that wasn't who they were. They talked to me. I told them. And when they said, you know, well, we're sorry. But I said, this is not the culture that I'm used to. That brought a great attention to. And I got the voice of the vice president of the Hilton Hotel Corporation talk to me on the phone about it and refunded everything that I spent on that. Not because I was manipulating, but when I brought up the fact, this is not your culture, they understood that. And culture is an important aspect of our homes and our families. Culture is a set of shared attitudes, their values, their goals, their practices that characterizes an organization, a family, or an individual. I said this earlier, in our home, we had, when our kids were growing up, there was a culture in our home that one of them was Sunday morning that wasn't, you know, up for debate. We weren't talking about or looking at the weather forecast, whether it was going to be sunny or whether the Bills were playing or not. I just had to throw that in there. We had a culture that we were in the house of God. I don't call my kids up now. My son Ben he's at a Spartan race today with some others, a 10-mile, just beating his brains out. But they'll be in the house of God. This is part of our culture. It's part of the life that we live. Our culture is to love one another. Our culture in our home is to get together as family on a regular basis and do things together. There's cultural decisions that we had made a long time ago, and I wasn't brought up in all of that, so I had to make some changes. I had to make some moves in that you and I have to do and need to do on a regular basis to move in a direction that God will bring the best in our lives. You may be hung up in something today. You may be here in church today. This may not be a norm for you, but can I encourage you today that if this is a first-time experience for you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never been to church, and this is the first time, can I encourage you to make this a part of the culture of your life? Because when you do, your life will only increase. It'll only be blessed. You won't have to live alone. You can do life together with others. And every one of us will come to a place in our lives where we need somebody to help us in our life. I mean, years ago, I was a part of ministry, and I just, you know, I wanted out of it. I didn't want anything to do with it. I wasn't going to go to church anymore. I just got to a place, is this all there is? And it was about things that weren't healthy, and I just said, you know, I don't want to do it. And for about a month, you know, I wandered. Patty would literally take the kids, and I had a job, and I worked on those Sundays, and I just didn't want it. And all of a sudden, one day, the Lord brought it to my remembrance. What if something happens to you or your family? Who are you going to call for help? It sure isn't going to be Ghostbusters. And I discovered, and God reminded me, I need a family. I need people that I can call. I need people. I need friends that I can reach out to. And I can say, hey, I need help. I just need somebody to talk to. What I need is love. I need to know that somebody else is there to help me. And it revitalized my heart and my life. And I hope it does for some of you here today. And maybe the house of God, maybe the church and the people in the church haven't met your expectations. But can I just tell you something? Maybe you haven't met the expectation that God has for your life so that you can experience what He wants to do in your life. Whew, that was a mouthful right there, wasn't it? But I got it out. God wants to work in you and work in our lives, and He wants us to have this culture created in our homes and in our lives that create landmark experiences for our lives. And we have the opportunity. You didn't have the decision to choose the family you would be birthed in, but you have the decision to create the life that you are desiring of. And God will help you and I with that. He will help draw you toward the process and the plan that He has for your life when you make those decisions to allow these attributes to become a part of your life. And it doesn't happen just overnight, but sometimes it can. You can make a definitive decision today that this is what you're going to do. You can do that. You know, part of the culture in our lives, we don't talk about people. We don't put other people down. I don't care how ruthless and we don't. That's in our home, in our family. We don't do that. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of you need to embrace that. Some of you need to allow that to be a part of your culture. This isn't even what I'm going to talk about, but it just came to me, so somebody must need to hear that. Make it part of your culture in your home not to participate in that. Well, let me give you these five thoughts, and I'll be quick with it. Number one, Ryan spoke about it this morning. Incidentally, I was just going to stay seated and just let him go ahead and preach on up in here this morning. How about that this morning? Number one, though, in our culture, in our home, to have landmark experience, we have to embrace an excellent spirit. Listen to this. Daniel chapter 6 says that the king set plans for Daniel because he observed an excellent spirit in his life. Daniel 6:3, then Daniel, he distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps. That word satraps, that's just the description for like overseers, people that were in charge of things. He said he set himself above them because he had an excellent spirit inside of him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. That's pretty important for somebody to hear this morning. I'm talking to somebody in this house today that when you make a decision to have an excellent spirit in your heart, God will set you over in places of influence. I'm talking to some future politicians in here. Don't hate on them for that. How many of you know we need godly men and women in places of authority, in realms that can speak on behalf of the purposes and the plans of God? And the Bible says that when you have an excellent spirit, listen, let go of your past, move to your future, and watch God do some great things. I'm speaking to some people right now that when you make that change, you make that turn in your life, He will put you in places of authority, and He will give you the ability to govern and to call into being things that are not and make them as though they need to be. This is an important aspect. The Bible says that when excellence exists in your life, it will be recognized. Excellence is about delivering more than what is expected of you. Hear that right now. It's not doing the minimums. I had this guy in my life years ago. He was a builder. And one of his favorite phrases was, it's good enough for who it's for. Even to say that now, just it goes against everything in me. It's good enough for who it's for. It's never just good enough. Being excellent is not about being perfect, but it's about being someone who really cares. And you go to the depths of things. You go beyond what is expected. You don't walk over something. You do whatever you have to do to make it right. And don't learn to fall in the trap of being satisfied with where you are and just stop growing. You never will stop growing. And I pray that today, even as I'm speaking this, that God will put that conviction in your heart and you'll go the extra mile. You'll go the extra mile in your home. You'll start with the little things. You'll go out. Some of you, you get in your car and more junk falls out of it. You got to work on closing the door because you got so much crap on. I probably shouldn't have said that, should I? You got so much debris on the floor of your car. And God, maybe He's laying on your heart today, go clean that thing. You say, it's just old, it's junky. Let me tell you something. Years ago, I heard a preacher say, If you'll take care of what you got, God will give you more than what you have. He encouraged us, and I used to do it. I had an old Dodge Omni. Does anybody know what a Dodge Omni is? I had two of them, paid just a few hundred dollars. That's all I had, and they had rust on them. Ron Cervone knows. He had to fix them a couple times. I cleaned that car, and when I wax it, I'd rub wax on that rust. And when I was rubbing that wax on that rust, I said, God, I thank you that someday I'm going to have a brand new car. It's going to have paint where this in this part of the door where the rust is now. And I would commit to having an excellent spirit in that area of my life. And if you'll do that, God will lift you up to another level. And instead of you being critical of people around you that are blessed, you will open up your eyes and see, hey, there is a pathway that can work in my life as well. Amen. Come on. But what did Daniel possess? Listen to this. Number one, he had purpose in his heart. Daniel 1:8 says that when the king tried to entice him with the delicacies of the day, he refused because his purpose outweighed the temptation that was before him. Amen to that. We don't move with the wind. We stay with the purpose. Number two, he had great discipline. The Bible says when everybody else was eating cupcakes and pizza, he was eating vegetables and water. You gotta have discipline to be a part of your life. I know that's not fun. Nobody likes to talk about that, but I'm telling you that today, that if you're going to have an excellent spirit about you, this is an attribute that's going to make that come to pass. Number three, Daniel held to the convictions in his heart. The Bible says that there, and I'm going to read this to you, that when everybody else was moving in one direction, he held fast to the conviction of his heart. And I was just going to pick out a couple verses, but this whole little section of Daniel is so important, and I want to read it to you in Daniel 6, verse 6. It said, the administrators, the satraps, there's that word again, went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, the prefects, that's another overseer, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any other god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. And now, your majesty, you issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians. I got the Medes and the Persians. I came out with Pedes and Mersians. And the king Darius put it into decree in writing. And now when Daniel learned, listen to this. You got to understand the whole story. When Daniel was a man of God, he was going to do not what the culture was telling him to do. He had created a culture that he was going to stick with because of the conviction in his heart. The Bible says in verse 10, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home, he went upstairs to the room where the windows were open towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got on his knees, prayed, giving thanks to his God. Look at just as he had done before. He didn't change because somebody said, this is the way it is. Our culture is throwing things at us at such a speed to get us to conform to something different than who God has called you and I to be. And Daniel says, no, he heard it. Listen to how it goes on. The men that went as a group and they found Daniel praying and asking God for help, they went back to the king, little troublemakers, little mouthy, little blam, 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 running their mouth and trying to get Daniel in trouble. They went back to the king, told him, they said, didn't you publish the decree? Yeah. If the next 30 days anyone prays to anybody else except you, the golden image, you're going to throw them in the fire or throw them in the lion's den? Yes. The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians. It cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, one of the exiles from that place called Judah, the praise, He pays no attention to your majesty or the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. He liked Daniel. He didn't want to hurt him, but these guys, they manipulated their way to get him to sign this decree, and now the king was bound to it. And the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, the decree is, or the edict that the king issues cannot be changed. You signed it. It's in the law. You've got to walk with it. You've got to fulfill it. So the king gave the order. Bring Daniel. Throw him in the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you. Even the king had a heart and was hoping that the God that he saw in Daniel, the God that Daniel was praying to, the God that Daniel lived by because he had an excellent spirit, he was praying, he was hoping that this God would save him. A stone was brought, placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. The king returned to his palace. He spent the night without eating, without entertainment, and he couldn't sleep. That's good. At the first light of dawn, the king got up. He hurried to the lion's den. He came near to the den. He was nervous. He thought he was going to hear them licking their chops and just yawning because they had a good meal on Daniel. He called to Daniel in anguish. Daniel, are you still there? Is your God, whom you continually serve, has he rescued you? Daniel answered in verse 21, King, you dirty dog. Look what you did to me. You messed up my life. I can't believe that you could have done that. I even prayed for he didn't say any of that. He wasn't mad at the king. He wasn't mad at the people that were troublemakers. He wasn't mad at anything. You know what he says? He honors the position of the king. He said, King, live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. And I declare and I prophesy over somebody today. You're in a dark den place. And I believe with all of my heart that God is sending the angel from heaven to you to rescue you, to pick you up out of that place, and to be a blessing in your life. He said, King, live forever. God said his angel, shut the mouths of the lions. They've not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong to you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed. He gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound. He didn't have a scratch. He just had to wipe a little of the lion hair off of him. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel, let me tell you something. You do not have to fight the battle that you're in alone today. Woo! This is a perfect movie. The king, at the king command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in. They were thrown in the lion's den along with, this is rough, their wives and their children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and it crushed all their bones. And King Darius wrote to all the nations and the people of every language. He said, may you prosper greatly, and I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Praise God. Come on, give God a praise. Why? Because Daniel would not bend on the conviction that he had in his life. He had an excellent spirit, and it needs to be a part of our personal culture. Don't bend just because people want to tell. There's so many stories I could, if I could tell you the people that I've spoken with in just this last month who have tried to get me to bend the culture that God is putting in my heart, and I would not, and because of that, they got in trouble, and now they're calling and beseeching the God of whom I serve. This is a beautiful thing. Let that be a culture, part of your culture. Listen to this. Number two, great culture is discovered when you serve. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. Jesus said in Mark 10:43, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." It should be a part of our culture as people of the Lord to let God use us. Number three, our lives and our families will be blessed when we learn to work together, not against one another, but we flow together. We serve together. We work for the purpose of the Lord together. And when we do that, a landmark is created in our lives, and the culture leads us into the blessings that God has for us. Listen in Ephesians 4:12 out of the Message, to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in the response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. We work together. We flow together. We allow that culture to be a part of our lives. It's not, this is my thing here and this is your thing. This is the work of the kingdom of God together. It's not, listen, Pastor Randy, it's not LB and Free Methodist Church and City Church. We are the church of the living God. We are one. We are together. We are moving together. He let me preach in his church. Landmarks, number four, will be established when we live for the cause of Christ. Or maybe I should change that. I should say, when you live for the cause that you've been born for. My goodness, when you discover that, you discover everything. The cause of Christ will separate you from selfish ambitions to, God, have your way in my life. I'll do whatever you want me to. Jesus said in John 18:37, "For this cause I was born. For this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." When you know the cause that God has called you to, he will create. Some of you will discover that today by some decisions that you make. He will create a landmark in your life. It'll change the culture in your home, in your family, in your individual life, when you know the cause for which God has called you to. And when you discover what that is, you'll discover everything. Until you do, you will struggle, you will be unfulfilled, but you can be wiped out, tired, you can be, give everything you got, and you'll lay your head down at night, you'll be a smile on your face, your feet will still be wobbling a little bit, because you can't wait to get out of bed in the morning to fulfill the cause that God has called you to. Cause of God. Come on, if you're going to clap, clap for Jesus. Come on, give him a great praise. Last, number five, last, live a life with a culture of generosity. This is so important. I was talking to some this week. I was talking about my father-in-law this time of the year, watching the equipment around the house, chopping corn, and they're hauling it. I mean, the equipment now that they use, they do more work in a day than we could do in a week. It reminded me one day, this is years ago, the neighbors came. Their corn was this tall. The corn that we grew, it was so tall, you'd be in a big piece of equipment. You couldn't even see over the top of it. God had blessed. He'd blessed us. My father-in-law, he's been a giver. I didn't grow up with a culture of generosity in my life, but my father-in-law, my wife's family taught me by example to live a life of generosity. And the neighbor came and said, "Andy, can you fill our silo? You know, we just don't have enough." He looked at him. He said, "Sure, we can do that." They walked out. I go, "How much is that going to be?" He goes, "Well, we'll figure it out afterwards." Filled it up. I said, "Did you get paid for that?" He goes, "Well, no." I go, "What do you mean? We did all that work." I'm thinking, you know, I did this. And I stayed up late, got up early. I worked. as poignant as my father-in-law was, and if you ever knew him, you'd know that was just, that word that I just used was not characteristic of him. He turned around, he looked at me, he pointed his finger at me, he says, "Have we been blessed?" I said, "Well, yeah." I'm thinking in the back of my mind, I want to get paid because I want to be blessed a little more. Just being honest. He said, "Have we been blessed?" I go, "Well, yeah." He said, "Let it go. We're doing this as unto the Lord." Man, that ground on me. That bothered me. I let it go. When he died and I was the power of attorney in his life, I took his checkbook. He was making car payments for people. And maybe you're here today. I don't know. I never knew who they were. The next year, the neighbors came again. "And can you help us, Annie?" "Sure." I said to him, "How much?" He said, like that. "Got done. You get paid for that?" He said, "Have we been blessed?" "Yeah." Third year came along. I'm like, "God, not again. Can you help us?" My father-in-law looked up. He said, "Yeah." Did it again. Didn't get paid. I didn't say a thing to him. Can I tell you something? As I've grown a little older, and I hope some of the younger people in here, I hope you learn this now. Those acts of generosity didn't just bless him. They blessed my family. They've blessed my children. And now I watch my grandchildren, who don't even understand the price that was paid because of a culture of generosity. Listen to Isaiah 32:8 says, "A generous man, he devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand." Proverbs 11:24-25 out of the Message says, "The world of the generous," I love this, "gets bigger and bigger." And I was on the radio yesterday with my wife. She said, "Tell them the story about your childhood. You want to talk about living a small life after four of my family members are dead and I'm homeless living in a pickup truck? My life has gotten bigger. My life, not because I'm something great, but I love to be generous. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy, it just gets smaller. Stingy people will always be the most critical to the ones that are the most generous. And I learned a long time ago, don't judge somebody's harvest until you've examined their seed. Proverbs 29:22-9 says, "He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor." And every month, 500 to 700 people, right out of the Generation Center next door, because of your giving, we help some of the poor. Did you know that? That we have a clothing connection in the basement, that we help clothe people on a regular basis because we give some of what we have to the poor. That's why 2 weeks ago when I stand up and I ask, we need $5,300 to do new cameras. Can I tell you that we got that money this last week? $5,200. I just thought of this morning during worship. Can I tell you another thing? That next month, you know, I don't know, it was 10 or 12 years ago that we bought the Generation Center. We paid $250,000. Put another $300,000 into it. That building right now, if we put it up for sale, would bring between $800,000 and $1 million. And next month, we make the final payment on that building. Let me tell you something. The life of the generous gets bigger and bigger. Close your eyes with me just a moment. I just want to pray with you this morning. God wants to change some of the culture in your life. Some of you may be here. You may have never given your life to Jesus. Your life will never get bigger if you don't give your heart to Him. He loves you. I want the prayer people to just come down to the front. I'm going to close in one moment. Some of you, you need to embrace that. Something that was said this morning. An excellent spirit. Some of you feel like you're in a lion's den. Some of you feel like, you know, people are against you. Let it go. The life of the generous gets bigger. And God is working out for you. He's fighting your battles. He's a way maker. He's a miracle worker. He is a promise keeper. He is a light in your darkness. He is Jesus today. The one that will lift you out of that and create this landmark. This is going to be a landmark for somebody today, this week. Some of you are making some moves today. You're going to make some changes. You say, this is going to be me. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to change my conviction. I'm not going to be what the world wants me. I'm going to live for God today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray strength, I pray life, I pray hope. I pray the best upon your people today. God, I pray if there's one in here, just your eyes closed, your heads bowed, just for a moment today. I just feel just drawn to pray for someone in particular that maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. You've never said, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior. I don't want anybody looking around or no one moving right now. But if that's you and you want me to, just right where you're at to pray for you, just raise your hand, wave it up to me, say, Pastor Marty, that's me. I want prayer for that. I want Jesus to come to my heart. Thank you. This is your landmark moment. Everybody pray this. Everybody say this. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. Wash me. Make me brand new. Be my Lord and my Savior. I will live for you every day of my life. Holy Spirit, I ask you for your help today to be all you've called me to be. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for every one of my friends today. I pray favor. I pray life, blessing, and hope over their lives. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And everyone said amen. I love you. If you need prayer today, come on down. Let these folks pray over you. Go in his grace today. Love on somebody as you're leaving today. Tell them how much you appreciate them.